Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to a classic Christmas sermon by C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
I want to preface this message this morning by sharing with you the words of a song that has been echoing in my head for a number of months. I wish I could sing it for you, but don't have a voice. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. In spite of all of the camouflage that covers the celebration of Christmas, like Santa Claus and Kris Kringle and so on, the truth of it is that it commemorates a divine event and a divine person. It is the celebration of the miraculous birth of Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. If you see signs by atheists that deny the existence of God and insisting that this world is all that there is, oh my, what a depressing thought that is. That sign cannot change the facts of history. Aren't you tired of bad news? I am. Who would have thought just a year ago or so that we would be in such a mess? People losing jobs and investments and retirements and businesses closing, uncertainty, fear, hopelessness, political corruption. All of these are euphemisms for greed. Who's going to fix it? The government? They don't even get along with each other. How foolish fallen mankind is. A blind man can see that humanity has never solved its immense problems. They just make more problems. For example, the League of Nations that was established after the First World War did not prevent World War II. And the United Nations has not prevented any conflict since the Second World War. And those who have put such trust and such confidence in human reason and in humanity's so-called goodness and intelligence and capabilities is living in tragic delusion. We need some good news, don't we? Like the message that Christmas brings. Christmas doesn't celebrate a human achievement. No human achievement could even compare with Christmas. And for those who understand the significance of the time prophecy of the book of Daniel, the birth of Jesus happened right on time. It happened on and in historical time. And that's amazing enough by itself. But that's not the only thing that is so amazing about the birth of Jesus. Not only did it happen at the right time, it happened in the right place. The Jews, who understood the Old Testament, were aware that the promised Messiah, who would come to earth one day, would come from the royal line of David. They knew when he would come, and they knew from where he would come, and they knew the place from which he would come. How did they know that specific detail? The place from which he would come. They knew it because God had told them. He told them through the prophet Micah that Pastor Sean quoted last Sabbath. In the middle of a passage in which God promised to rescue Zion from Babylon, Micah said this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." God told them through the prophet Micah. Bethlehem, do you know, was the birthplace of David? Ephrathah distinguishes this town from the other Bethlehem in Zebulun. So in fulfillment of God's historical promise, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Even though the verse from Micah is not mentioned in Luke chapter 2, it does tell us how the birth of Jesus took place in fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. Jesus was born at precisely the right time and at precisely the right place. This was not just chance. It would not even have happened if events in the first century had simply gone along in an ordinary fashion. But God intervened in human history. He always does that. He intervenes in human life. And he does his best to get us out of difficulty and trouble and mistakes. God brought it all about. Jesus was born according to a divine plan. And that proves the authenticity, the authority, and the veracity of God's prophets, of God's word. Everything in the story about the birth of Jesus from Luke worked toward that end. I don't think any of the people that are mentioned here in Luke understood the real significance of what was going on. Do you? Joseph and Mary had a bit of a clue because of the angel's announcement in Luke chapter 1, when the angel said, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, if you were a young woman and you were expecting the birth of a child, how would you have responded to that kind of a message from God? What would you have thought? What would you have done? Bethlehem didn't know either that night. The town was packed with people, as was every town and village at that time in the Roman Empire. So the only inn where people could stay was full. There was no room. And why were they there? Why were all these people in Bethlehem? Because the emperor of the Roman Empire had ordered a registration of every citizen. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, "In those days," that is to say, at that particular time in Roman and world history, "a decree," that is to say, an executive order, "went out from Caesar Augustus," who was the reigning emperor in Rome, "that all of the world, the Roman Empire, areas, nations, should be registered." In other words, take a census. Why? Two reasons. Number one, to find out who the young men were that were eligible for military service in the Roman legions. And number two, to assess taxes from all of the people. Now, Joseph, Mary's husband, would not have been included in the first reason because Jews were exempt from Roman military service. So it had to be that they were there to register for tax purposes. And normally, this registration would take place where people lived. However, it was the Jewish custom to return to one's hometown for this purpose. At least they held on to that much independence under Roman rule. So Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem because, as Luke says, he was of the house and lineage of David. Ancestry was very important to the Jews. and detailed records were kept. So God providentially arranged for them to be in the right place, according to prophecy, Bethlehem, at the right time, in order to fulfill prophecy, Micah 5:2. The Jews despised the Roman taxation system. They resented the Roman occupation of Israel, and they believed that the Romans had no right to tax them to support their conquests and their oppression of others. They hated the Roman coinage with its likenesses stamped on them with the likenesses of the emperors, because the emperors were considered to be gods. It was blasphemous. It was pagan. So the Jews hated that. But, and there's a divine but, God was in charge of events. And he used Caesar Augustus, the emperor, and that hated system to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem just at the right time. Who was this Caesar Augustus anyway? He was born Gaius Octavius. He was often called Octavius in 63 BC. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, who adopted him as a son and declared him to be the heir to the throne of the Roman Empire. Now, isn't it interesting that the Roman Catholic popes have followed the ancient Roman tradition and take new names on their election to the papacy? Anyway, Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. He was the one who extended Roman boundaries to the very edge of the known world. And he did bring an incredible peace. How? There was nothing more to conquer. He had conquered the whole world. It was called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. And it was called the Pax Romana because it made possible, and this is very interesting, a vast road system that consolidated Rome's control. And you know that there are elements of that road that are in existence yet today. And that road system made possible the rapid spread of the gospel, the good news. It was mentioned by Paul when he said in Galatians 4:4, he said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." You see, God had arranged for everything on the world scene for the arrival of Jesus, that little baby. Caesar Augustus granted a measure of freedom to his subjects, and he respected their customs, and he respected their religion. and he even outlawed adultery. So the emperor had a moral sense. You see, he was an unwitting instrument of divine providence, a world leader who helped to prepare the way for Christ, to prepare the way for the Christian faith and the great missionary movement of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. So Joseph and Mary traveled from Nazareth to the province of Judea, to the city of Bethlehem. Can you imagine what that journey must have been like in those days? No cars, no trains, no buses, no airplanes. People traveled in the most primitive way, riding on donkeys, in ox carts, on camels, and walking by foot. Now, we don't know how long it took them to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem, especially with Mary soon to give birth. And on the way, they had to pass through places that were very significant in Israel's history. They went through Shiloh, where Hannah had asked the Lord for a child. They went through Gilgal, where her son Samuel sat to judge Israel. They went through Bethel. They went through Ramah, where Jeremiah saw Rachel weeping for her children. They went through Gibeon, where Solomon worshipped, Mizpah, where Samuel raised the memorial stone called the Ebenezer. And they went through the capital itself, the city of Jerusalem, past Mount Moriah and Mount Zion, which was the hill on which Jerusalem was built. Imagine, think of it. And only six miles from there, they arrived at Bethlehem, which was the home of Boaz and Ruth, the place where Rachel was buried and David was born. So Joseph, as a descendant of David, because he was of the house and lineage of David, had to go to Bethlehem for the registration, for the census. And because Mary, too, was a descendant of David, it was proper for them both to go. After all, they both had to be there for the birth of the one who was to be called the Son of God. And being perceived as unwed, yet pregnant with child, Mary would have to be subject to all kinds of abuse and scorn from the people. So there was no way that Joseph could have left her behind at the mercy of gossip and misunderstanding. He loved her. He loved her. He wouldn't have left her behind. And these facts caused Joseph, number one, to remove her from a very unpleasant social environment, and also, number two, to ensure his presence with her when Jesus was born. You see, Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant with the Son of God, that the baby would be Jesus, the Messiah who would save his people from their sins. He knew that. Everything fitted together to bring them to the right place at the right time. But as was mentioned, it was not by chance. It was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel. Now that had to be a reference to a deity, an eternal being, a ruler who was to be born in Bethlehem. So that child in the Bethlehem stable was more than a sweet and innocent infant born in extraordinary circumstances. He was the God of the universe who came to earth in human flesh, as Luke says, to seek and to save the lost. Chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus was born for the cross. And that's what Pastor Sean said last Sabbath. You remember? As Paul said in Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who is that? Who is the ungodly? He continues, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, his resurrected life. More than that, Paul says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. What does that mean? It means simply back together, sinners and the Lord, back together. So for those who finally reach the point of desperation and admit that they're lost, he is their Savior. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is our salvation. And that's the best good news you and I will ever hear. So let's put it in context. In spite of all the darkness, and this is why one reason I enjoy Christmas, I like to see the lights. I like to see the houses decorated. I like to see the roads with wreaths and lights, because it tells me there's hope. There's brightness. There's a new day. There's a new day coming soon. And you know what our greatest need now is? Faith. Faith to believe it and live it and surrender your life to it. I read an article in yesterday's Daily Globe that talked about the churches in the United States are struggling to rebuild attendance. There are a lot of people that they may believe, but they're not coming to church because of the pandemic. In the midst of all of this, we need faith. God is going to protect us. God is going to deliver us. And that has nothing to do with masks or vaccinations or mandates or government rules. He is going to do it. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here to celebrate. That cross there is not just a piece of wood. It's a symbol of a divine reality. It's true. It's there. It's yours. It's mine. Amen.
You've been listening to a classic Christmas sermon by C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of these churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Bessemer Christ Community Church located at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.